the Lord will keep that testimony of the young people right in their hearts as they grow older, that they would be willing to go wherever the Lord would ask them to go to share the good news of the gospel. That was a blessing. Just appreciate all the work that goes into all the music here at our church. And there's a lot of folks involved and a lot of diligent preparation, and just appreciate that tonight. It's always an encouragement and always a blessing just to hear people singing and playing and ministering to us in music from the heart and unto the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. Let me just offer some congratulations. There's some flowers, I think. Are they down there? Yes? Okay. I was hoping we didn't move them when we were shuffling around all the different things for our outreach, but the Loggers are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary this Wednesday, so that floral arrangement is from that. And then thank you to Jenny Ramler and whoever else all is involved in helping her with the new arrangements here up in the front and out in the display window. And there's just a lot of folks that just contribute in many, many different ways just to be a help and an encouragement about the Lord's work here. So just appreciate each one of those. Let me have you turn in your Bibles again this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll continue here with the fourth stanza, verses 25 through 32, the verses that we read this morning. And first, let me just, as you're turning there, refresh our memories regarding the themes that we talked about in the first three stanzas, verses 1 through 8. The Aleph stanza was the blessedness of walking in the way of God's Word. The Bet stanza, verses 9 through 16, the need for God's Word as a sanctifying means in our lives. And then Gimel, last week we looked at a pilgrim's desire for God's Word. So I'll read here, you follow along again, this fourth stanza, the Dalit stanza, and let me encourage you to just kind of look for some points of emphasis, some ideas towards a theme as I read this through. Psalmist writes, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." So as we read through those, I'm not sure what features may have caught your attention, or maybe as you read that earlier this week or in thinking about it, as we read this morning, maybe it was those two references to my soul. See there, verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." Verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness." Kind of unique expressions there, both of which seem to suggest a feeling of some sort of kind of spiritual burden or downtroddenness there. Maybe just being beaten down. Maybe you kind of notice the psalmist's earnest appeals to God. For example, just in the first four verses, he says, "Quicken me," in verse 25. "Teach me," in verse 26. "Make me understand," in verse 27. "Strengthen me," in verse 28. Maybe you notice the recurring appearance of the word "way" or "ways" five times in this stanza. Verse 26, "I have declared my ways." 27, "Make me to understand the way." Verse 29, "Remove from me the way of lying." Verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth." Verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments." Again, kind of unique to this stanza, the repetition of that statement. Maybe you were impressed by the psalmist's resolve in the latter verses. Verse 30, he says, "I have chosen the way of truth." Verse 31, he says, "I have stuck." Literally, I'm clinging or cleaving unto thy testimonies. And in verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments." As I've been studying through these chapters, that's kind of essentially how I start my study, as I read the psalm through a few times and then just go through and look for maybe parallel expressions, repeated words, common themes, common structure to it, and just kind of try to allow that to guide what is the emphasis that the psalmist is making in this particular stanza. And as I've said in previous sessions, I think we do well to approach Psalm 119 expecting that the verses of each stanza aren't simply kind of independent statements or kind of a circular repetition of things, but that they really are going somewhere, that there's a thematic emphasis, there's some common ground there, and we don't want to force things, but yet I believe we've seen that those things are there. I think we do to recognize something of a progression from stanza to stanza as well. That's maybe not always as evident, but I think by the time we get through with these 22 stanzas, we'll kind of see the ebb and flow of the psalm as a whole, and it seems to build to a climax and then kind of wind down from that. So as we work through from Aleph here to Tav, we'll see those different elements and how they tie together. So let me kind of summarize the progression stanza to stanza so far, just kind of as an introduction here to stanza 4. Stanza 1 presents an inspiring vision, if you will, kind of an objective of walking in the way of God. So there's just kind of this look ahead and something that the psalmist desires, that the psalmist looks forward to in his life. Stanza 2 highlights the essential value of God's work in living out that walk. Okay, perhaps written, we said, from the perspective of a young man looking ahead to with a desire for spiritual success and prosperity in the life that lies before him. And in stanza 3, we noted that seemed to be written from the perspective of a more seasoned believer. And it introduces our first look at some of the reality of opposition that every believer faces as he endeavors to walk in the way. And then we come to this fourth stanza. What I see just kind of overall in this stanza is the psalmist highlighting his own spiritual weakness and failure. As he has experienced life, he has seen that he just falls short and that he wishes, he desires for God to do some work of quickening. He pleads for strength. He pleads for spiritual enlargement. When I originally worked through this psalm, about a year ago, what I wrote here in the margin of my Bible was prayer for illumination. And then the next time I went through it, I added this, at a time of spiritual depression, in light of verses 25 and 28. And I think that captures some of the emphasis, but as I studied this stanza this week, I refined my description to this in a nutshell. A sinner's plea for revival. And that's the title of our message tonight, A Sinner's Plea for Revival. So let me read this text again, and you listen with that theme in mind, and just see if you see how that kind of fits with some of these things, and then we'll work our way through the psalm, or through this stanza. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for this psalm and for these verses in particular this evening. We pray, Father, that you would use them to remind us of our own spiritual weakness, of the great need in our own lives for your reviving work. And Lord, might we join with the psalmist in admitting our failures and pleading to you for strength, for quickening, for spiritual enlargement, for your blessing upon our lives spiritually, that we might with joy go forth, proclaiming the truths of your word, celebrating in the work of our Savior, and by your Spirit, through your grace, walking ever more closely with you.
Lord, revive our hearts. Do a great work in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you see in a minute here, this psalm readily divides into two sections. And so does my outline then tonight. So I've tried to summarize these two sections in a way where we can kind of remember it, just straightforwardly, kind of parallel-wise. So the first would be verses 25 through 27, because we are spiritually wayward, we need God to revive us. Because we're spiritually wayward, we need God to revive us. And then the second half, verses 28 through 32, not exactly the half, a little more than half, because we are spiritually weak, we need God to strengthen us. So those are the two sections that we will look at this evening. And really, the fact that there are two sections is pretty clear if you look at verse 25 and 28. There's kind of like a little formulaic introduction here to each half of the psalm. Look at the parallel here. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Then look at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. So both of them start out with this plea about his soul, this burden about his soul. And he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. My soul melts for heaviness. And then he makes an appeal to God. In the first case, for quickening. In the second case, for strength. And then he concludes in both cases, according to thy word, according unto thy word. Okay, so there's these two kind of introductory statements that divide the psalm into those first three verses and then the last five verses. And then the things that follow kind of support and elaborate a little bit on those first basic pleas. And so when I say that, you know, my first point is because we're spiritually wayward, we need God to revive us. That's essentially verse 25. And verses 26 and 27 meld into that. And because we're spiritually weak, we need God to strengthen us. That's essentially verse 28. And then the rest of the psalm kind of supports and moves into that. So both sections include an expression of pain followed by several pleas for God to work. And in keeping with the emphasis of the psalm, God's work is identified with His Word. So let's look at this first one. Because we're spiritually wayward, we need God to revive us. Verse 25 starts out with that little expression about my soul. The word soul is the Hebrew word nephesh, not denoting like soul versus body, not signifying the immaterial part. But really that word has the idea of the totality of a person's being. When he says my soul, he's not speaking in a spiritual sense of just that inner eternal soul. I mean, that's all part of it. But what he's saying is, you know, in terms of my life, in terms of my being, I'm cleaving to the dust. That's the essence of it. And the word cleave is to cling, to keep close, to hold fast. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. They took the Hebrew, translated it into Greek. The Septuagint uses a Greek word to translate cleaveth here that means to be glued to. And in the Latin translation of the Old Testament, it uses the word adhesit, kind of like our words adhere or adhesive. So there's a sense in which what the psalmist says is, my soul is just glued down to the dust, to the dirt, to the earth. I just feel like I'm held fast to it, and I can't get away. The dust is the most common rendering, but sometimes that word is translated the dry earth, sometimes even ashes or rubbish. Think about the serpent. Where was he constrained? He was constrained to crawl upon the dust. And Isaiah says that the serpent is going to eat dust all his days. Okay, so there's just this idea of the psalmist saying, you know, it just seems like my life keeps being drawn back to an earthiness, to this just very, very lowly existence, and he's bothered by it. Now, at first blush, we might think, well, this is just a guy who's really worn down. He's weary in well-doing, and that may be. That may be the case. And it may be that the reference to the dust, sometimes that has the idea of the grave in view, and there are some commentators who would say, well, this is kind of brink of death imagery. You know, the psalmist is saying, oh, I'm just, you know, feeling crushed down to the earth and I feel like I'm going to die. And think about if David wrote this psalm, think about David's life. You could say, well, maybe when Saul was chasing him all over the countryside, he kind of felt like that. And I suppose that's true enough. But I don't think that's what is in view. The word dust It's commonly used in a figurative sense to indicate humiliation. Let me have you turn to Joshua 7, if you would, please. Joshua 7. We'll look at a couple of verses here that come on the heels of the defeat of Israel at the hands of Ai. Joshua 7. I'll read verses 6 through 8. And after I finish reading that, keep your finger there because we'll come back to this a little bit down the road as well. Joshua 7, verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? So you see there, Joshua is humiliated. He is burdened down by their failure. And as a symbol of that, he and the leadership there put dust upon their heads. And in the ancient Hebrew culture, that was just a common picture of humiliation. Okay, of just being overcome and ashamed and burdened along those lines. So in this first part of verse 25, I think it's actually a vivid Hebrew metaphor describing someone who is overcome by his own failure. Humiliated, if you will, ashamed, if you will, burdened, however you want to say that. But in a figurative sense, he's just prostrate on the ground in shame over his own sinful failures. So when he says, my soul cleaves unto the dust, it's that idea of, I just can't seem to rise above the sinful problems of my life. He knows what he ought to be. He has certainly at times tasted the sweetness of spiritual vitality in his life, yet it seems like he just can't break free from the pull of his own waywardness. You know, like when you throw something up into the air, it may go up for a while, but it always comes back down. So the psalmist says, it seems like I'm just adhered to this earthy existence and I don't like it. And along those lines, the idea of cleaveth has the idea of an ongoing or continual clinging or cleaving to the earth. So the psalmist is overcome with grief because it seems like he just can't break loose. The cleaving of his soul is so painful, not just occasional, but seemingly ongoing. And try as he might, his heaven-born soul keeps slinking back to the dust. So now his perspective gets skewed, his spiritual vision gets clouded, and things in his life spiritually are just a mess. And I think that's what the psalmist is communicating. And that is the imagery normally associated with that idea of clinging to the dust. One who is just humiliated, who is being brought down by their own failures. Where my wife and I grew up, there are many gravel roads. And when you drive down those gravel roads on a dry summer day, it just kicks up all kinds of dust. If you drive behind somebody else, I mean, you're just kind of driving along in this big cloud and you know, you can't see, and it gets all over everything. You know, your car is just kind of caked with this dust as you drive down those roads. You know, not much use going to the car wash because, you know, 1 mile down the road, you're going to be all full of it again. And, you know, if you look on those roads when nobody's traveling there, there's a lot of beauty and there's a lot of vividness and you see everything really, really clearly. But when you're in the midst of that dust, it's just all you're thinking is dirty and messy and can't really see very well. And you know, folks, it can get like that in our spiritual lives. Where we just aren't seeing things out there with clarity. And this sinfulness and the failures of our own life just kind of seem to cloud over everything. And that's the picture the psalmist gives us here when he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. But you know, in the midst of that, there is something that's really beautiful here. Praise God, the psalmist recognizes his plight. And he's honest about it. And so he says, quicken thou me. And of course, the word quicken, we would render it maybe revive, revitalize, make me alive again. That's kind of the idea. Revive me. Restore my spiritual health and vitality, Lord, to what you want it to be. And then he prays this on the basis of God's Word, according to thy Word. He lays hold of the promises and declarations of the Scripture and he claims them for himself. If he were going to use New Testament language, he would realize that Christ came that he might have life and that he might have it more abundantly. And in recognizing that he's not experiencing the kind of life that God would have him have, he turns to God and he says, Lord, I'm not able to pick myself up. Would you revive me? And folks, when we find ourselves in that kind of a spiritual state, where we just feel kind of burdened down in the dust, and we feel despondent, and we feel worn down, and we feel like, try as we might, we just keep falling again and again, and it seems like there is no help, and there is no hope, and things are not going the way we know God would want them to go. We need to be like the psalmist and say, Lord, you have promised me life, and you have promised me an abundant life, and you have promised to work in my life, and you promised to forgive my sin, and you promised to pick me up, and you promised to give grace sufficient to every need. And Lord, on the basis of your word, I'm asking you to revive me. I'm asking you to restore that spiritual vitality that I so desire. I'm asking you to do the work that I cannot do myself. Now, let's go back to Joshua 7 here for a minute. And the sad thing is, folks, that many Christians, and probably all of us at times, don't recognize or are unwilling to admit that our soul is cleaving to the dust. We get content with spiritual anemia and lack joy and power and don't even realize how bad off we are. Some realize that things aren't right, but they never claim the promises of God and plead to Him to make the changes needed in their life. So if you look here in Joshua 7, start reading in verse 8. I think we read that verse already, but I'll read that verse again just to get us started. Joshua 7, verse 8, he says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? So Joshua recognizes we have failed, we have a problem, but he doesn't even realize the cause. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do under thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? That's a pretty startling rebuke. I mean, here's Joshua down there praying. And the Lord basically says, Stop your pitiful plea, and let's get up and address the needs that are there in your midst. Because, see, he had lost sight of what was really the problem. He was blinded to it. He was struggling with it. And so he's complaining to God, but without a spiritual sensitivity to what God could and would do in their midst. And God wakes him up out of that and gets him back on track. And that's what we need for God to do. When we get down there in the dust sometimes and we're just complaining because it seems like our spiritual life isn't all that it could be, and we're just kind of grumping and groaning, but we're not following the principles of God's Word to see Him do that reviving work. Or we're even so oblivious that we don't know enough to cry out to Him and say, Lord, quicken Thou me. Revive me. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Do that work which is needful in my life. Imagine an invalid person in the hospital. And along comes a doctor who is world-renowned for his skill in a specialty that directly relates to that person's infirmity. And that doctor says, you know what? I can deal with your problem. If you'll follow the treatment plan that I provide you, you can regain your energy, your strength, your health. Now, how would you describe a person who says, no, I'm just going to lay here and moan in my bed? You know, foolish? Stupid. I don't know what word you might want to use, but folks, so often we kind of live our spiritual life that way. We kind of realize things aren't right and we don't like it. And the great physician comes along and says, I have every answer you need. I am willing to care for you and minister to you and do all that you need to restore the vitality of life, and we just kind of shrug that off. And instead of claiming the promises of His Word, instead of looking to Him and crying out to Him and asking Him to do a work of revival in our hearts, to do a stirring and a rekindling. We just kind of are content to mope along in our own sluggardly spiritual walk and remain a spiritual invalid, if you will, when God is there offering us that He'll take care of our problems if we will just call out to Him. So all in all, praise the Lord, the psalmist recognized his need and knew the source of his help. And he cried out to God to quicken him. So folks, let me just pause in a minute of application. I wonder where you are today. Are you oblivious to your need? Are you defeated by just kind of an ongoing spiritual anemia? Or are you believing God's Word and availing yourself of the spiritual resources that He gives and allowing His Spirit to minister to those needs in your life? And then just in faith and obedience, stepping forward and watching as God does a reviving work in you. Folks, He promises He'll do that if we will allow Him to do so. Let's move ahead here to verse 26. The psalmist says, I have declared my ways. I had mentioned earlier that the word way appears five times in this stanza. Here's the first one. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Now, it's possible that this is a declaration of commitment on the psalmist's part to God's ways. But I think this verse is better understood as referencing the waywardness of his own ways. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Okay? And the psalmist admits, I think here, his own waywardness and confesses his sinful failures, and God hears and God forgives. So he says, I have declared my ways. I think that's the idea, isn't I'm making a declaration that, you know, of resolve. But what he's saying is, God, I have admitted to you, I have admitted my waywardness. I have admitted that my way is going this way, your way is going that way, and I'm off over here. I have admitted that, and you have heard me, and you will forgive me. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard, that's the idea of kind of gazing with sympathy, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Folks, genuine confession of sin brings God's forgiveness. But let me add this thought, and you think about this, see if you think this isn't true. Simply confessing does not prevent that sin from coming back. Okay? We need to confess. But you know, the true repentance involves a change of direction. So the psalmist here, he says, okay, Lord, I have admitted my ways, I've confessed them to you, and you've heard me. And implicit in that is, well, when God hears a prayer of confession, He forgives, and He understands that. But the psalmist recognizes that that won't stop him from just falling headlong right back into that same sin. So he says, now teach me thy statutes. And there's a little bit of a contrast there. He said, okay, I've admitted my ways, you've heard me, now show me your way. Show me your way so that I can walk in it. Show me what I need to do to rise above this sin and not just simply wallow in it and just keep going back for forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. And that's better than not going back for forgiveness. But God's desire is that there would be a process of learning. And that as we go to Him and confess our sins, that we would then look to Him for the spiritual enabling and the plan of attack, if you will, for what steps do we take to allow God then to lift us from that sin, so that it does not happen again and again and again. Because when that happens, it's so easy for us to just give up. And there we are, cleaving unto the dust. Just kind of thinking, what's the point? I can't do it. And folks, we can't do it. But God surely can. And if we will keep our eyes on Him and recognize our own sinful waywardness and our own failures and our own problems and look to Him and say, Lord, quicken me. And I'm confessing these things to you, Lord, and I'm trying to be honest and examine myself and allow you to examine me and show me and confess these things, and thankfully you forgive me. Now show me, how do I have victory? What do I need to do to allow you to do the quickening work in my life that I so need? Verse 27, that thought continues. He says, make me to understand the way of your precepts. Okay, there's way number two, if you will. The way of your precepts as opposed to my ways. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. The word translated talk here is the same word that's translated meditate up in verse 15 and in verse 23. And in fact, every other place that that word appears in this psalm, it's translated meditate. Verse 48, verse 78, verse 148. And so the word talk there is probably not really capturing the essence of the word. The idea is going over something in your mind, whether you express that outwardly or whether you just do it inwardly. And we tend to focus on that with the idea of meditation. Sometimes it can be expressing those things outwardly, so sometimes it's translated talk. But I think what the psalmist is saying here is, make me understand. Lord, I can't even understand in my own right. I need your help that I may understand the way of thy precepts, and then I will meditate on your wondrous works. And the wondrous works there are the same as the wondrous things that we can behold out of his law up in verse 18. But he says, Lord, help me understand what you want to do in my life. And as you do that, I'll think about those things. I'll meditate on them. I'll allow your word to sink in and I'll drink deeply from it and allow you to use that in my life. Help me see it so I can apply and do it. So we've seen here in just those three verses, the psalmist kind of moves from complaint to a contentedness and an anticipation of what God will do. Because we're spiritually wayward, we need God to revive us. And then secondly, because we are spiritually weak, we need God to strengthen us. So let's look here at verse 28 again, kind of the central verse in this half. My soul melteth for heaviness. There's another powerful word picture. This one of great anguish. So here the psalmist describes his soul as if it were melting away in the trickling down of tears. That word melteth has the idea of melting, dripping. Sometimes it's rendered weeping. And so the psalmist sees his soul as melting away in the trickling of tears. He felt as if his life was just kind of dissolving. There was so much sorrow, so much heaviness. Folks, sometimes as Christians, we're called to face great difficulties that can either make or break us spiritually. Let me have you turn to a couple passages in Job. Job chapter 5. Let's just digest these for a minute. As we sometimes kind of sit in misery as we face the particular trials of our lives. And many of them are very, very burdensome things. But let's realize that still God is in control. And God has a purpose behind those things. And Job gives us some perspective and some insight. So Job chapter 5, verse 6, he says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble. The idea is, just as surely as the sparks fly upward. Picture a fire, right? Unless you blow air on it, the flame doesn't go sideways, it goes up. And he says, just as sure as you light a fire and the flames are going to go up, there's going to be trouble in your life. And so Job is grappling with the trials that he is facing. And he says, boy, I don't know where all these things come from, but it's certainly a certainty that there will be trouble, that there will be difficulties in life. Now let's take a look at chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. And digest this. This is kind of staggering. Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. I've never said something like that. I'm going to guess that none of you ever have either. But Job is in some pretty severe anguish of soul there. And so the psalmist, when he says, my soul melteth for heaviness, there's that kind of burden, that kind of just sense of being crushed under that burden of life. Folks, there is an antidote, if you will, for a collapsing soul, and that is an unfailingly strong and supporting God. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. And then he makes his plea. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Strengthen me is literally cause me to stand up. Establish me. If you've ever seen a wall, maybe it's a retaining wall with earth pushing against it, and it's reaching a point of buckling, and people will come along to try to fix that, what they'll do is they'll put a buckler behind it, right? They'll kind of reinforce that so that the side of the wall doesn't snap out, just to keep it in line. Walls are good at supporting weight this way, not so good at supporting weight laterally. So that's kind of the idea. Lord, I'm being crushed under this weight. I feel like I'm about ready to split in the middle. I feel like I'm about ready to just buckle and be crushed. Help me to stand up. And he doesn't plea, take away the weight. He doesn't say, take away the trial. There's nothing wrong with praying those things. But let's realize that ultimately, if God has intended that trial, then He's not going to just take it away until it has served its purpose. And oftentimes one of those purposes is for us to see how weak we are and how desperately we need God's hand of strength and enabling and grace in the midst of that pressure. And so the psalmist says, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen me according unto thy word. And God's word is filled with promises of God's strength and power and might and omnipotence and His goodness towards us, that He desires to use that strength and that power on our behalf and for our good. And so as we face those trials, there's nothing wrong with praying for God to deliver us from the pressure. But at the same time, we ought to be praying as the psalmist does, Lord, I just need Your strength to stand in the midst of this pressure until such time as You deem fit to take it away. Strengthen me. The psalmist is in desperate need of new strength, of spiritual reinforcement. And again, he prays on the authority of God's Word. He says, according to Thy Word, and he's not afraid to ask. Sometimes, you know, we just don't ask God. He says, well, you have not because you ask God. And He wants us to cry out to Him honestly, humbly, genuinely, from our position of weakness and seek His strength. Let's take a look at verses 29 through 32. These verses serve to amplify and kind of nuance the psalmist's plea for spiritual strength. In verse 29, he asks God to remove the way of lying. There's way number three. In other words, the way of falsehood, the way of deception, anything that would lead him astray from God's way. I don't think he's saying, keep me from lying. I mean, I'm sure he had that desire, but that's not the point. But he's saying, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be distracted. Don't let me be turned away to falsehood. Let me see Your way clearly and walk in it. And in the expression, grant me Thy law graciously, grant and graciously are both part of translating the same word. So we might have the idea of graciously grant me Thy law. In other words, overwhelm me, envelop me with Your word. And so taken together, the two halves of verse 29 complement each other along these lines. Don't let anything get me off track or deceive me, but rather encompass my life with Your word. Now that's a considerably amplified translation, definitely dynamic rather than literal, but you get the idea, okay? That's what he's saying is, Lord, there's all these things. They want to take me in a path of falsehood and a path of deception. Keep me from those things and just surround me with Your word so that all I see is Your word and what You have, and it's continually pointing me in the right direction. Let me add this. The implication of this request in this context is that the master teacher would not only graciously illumine His word for direction, but also mercifully impart the needed resources for obedience. And I'll touch on that a little bit more when we get to the last verse. Notice the three affirmations in verses 30 to 32. First of all, in verse 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. There's way number four. And the word truth there is a word, I'll say it to you, emunah, but it's the M and the N that are significant. In Hebrew, there weren't vowels in the ancient Hebrew. They've just added those for pronunciation's sake. But remember we talked about the word amen. Okay, M and N. It is certain, it is true, it is firm. Okay, same root here. M, na, okay, the M and the N. Those two letters taken together have that idea of certainty, of firmness. So when the psalmist says, I have chosen the way of truth, he's saying, I've chosen a way of spiritual fidelity, of firmness, of steadfastness. He's choosing to live in consonance with God's Word. His desire is to be faithful to God's judgment about the rightful duties of the believer. And a second affirmation in verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimony. Stuck is the same word that's translated cleaveth up in verse 25. So maybe there's a little play on words here along the lines of, my soul clings to the dust, but I'm clinging to your testimonies, Lord. You know, some, that's kind of the idea. He just kind of draws that little parallel there. Okay, I'm burdened down, my soul is cleaving to the dust, but I am cleaving to your testimonies. And then in verse 32, he says, I will run the way of thy commandments. And there's the fifth appearance of the word way. Now remember back in the start of this psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. And now the psalmist says, I will run the way of thy commandments. There's, you know, a spiritual acceleration, if you will. He wants to run the course of God's injunctions. It's the idea of walking, but he just is thirsty and earnest to move down that path that God has set before him. So folks, I hope that like the psalmist, these are things that we would embrace as the desires of our heart, that we've chosen to live in fidelity to God's truth, clinging to God's testimonies, and that we want to enthusiastically pursue the life that God has for us. And a life of spiritual vitality and strength requires those kinds of professions, those kinds of decisions. But those things that we purpose to be and to do will come to pass only in the same measure that we experience God's gracious enabling in our lives. Notice the concluding phrase of the stanza. He says, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. What does that mean? Well, that speaks of God's ongoing work of enlarging the spiritual capacity of our minds, the illumination of our wills, the obedience. Some here are runners, and you know how it works with running. A successful runner needs a strong cardiovascular system, a strengthened heart, if you will. And as Christians, we need a divinely developed stamina if we are to run the race that God has set before us. No one can run in God's ways until his heart is enlarged to grasp and appreciate both what God expects of him and God's enabling grace. And so this man asked for that. He said, okay, God, I want to obey. I want to be in the path that you want me to be on, and I want to move down that path as quickly as I can, but I'm only going to be able to do it as you give me the stamina. So here's a principle of discipleship. The feet must move with the heart. Okay, the psalmist says, when, or maybe the idea is as, or because, you enlarge my heart, I'll run. So if you go back to kind of the athletic analogy, we kind of alluded to this morning, not the analogy, but the idea, okay? As we are obedient in God's ways, He uses that to build the stamina that we need. And as we have that spiritual stamina, we're able to move more quickly down those ways. And if we sit and are not obedient, if we don't put our feet to what God does in our hearts, then we don't exercise our hearts and we deteriorate. Okay, I'm living proof of that. 30-some years ago, I ran a lot. Not so much anymore. And so through disuse, my cardiovascular system isn't what it once was. It once was much stronger and with much more stamina, but when the feet stop moving, the heart stops getting stronger. If we try to run beyond the capacity of our heart, then you find yourself collapsed along the side of the road. So the two things have to move together. And as we are obedient to what God enables us to do, as we are moving ahead along that path, then He enlarges our heart, if you will. He enlarges our capacity for obedience. He enlarges our ability to understand what He desires of our lives. He increases our faith that we can depend upon Him the more. But there's got to be both the full dependence on God and the recognition of our need for His enlarging work in our lives and our obedience to then take that and move down the path. I think we're about done here. So we've looked at tonight the reality that because we're spiritually wayward, we need God to revive us. And because we're spiritually weak, we need God to strengthen us. Folks, I'm sure in varying degrees and at varying points in our lives, our souls are cleaving to the dust and melting for heaviness. But according to God's word, it does not have to be like that. if we will be honest about it, if we will allow God to search our hearts and show us what the issues are in our lives spiritually, and recognize those wayward, sinful failures, and confess them to God, and on the basis of His Word, allow Him to do a reviving work. Open ourselves to that. Be sensitive to that. Receive His grace, and then press ahead. And take the strength that He gives. And run down that path, and be obedient to His statutes. Folks, God will do amazing things in our lives. But there is that reality that we need to be trusting Him. We need to be asking Him. We need to be looking to Him and depending upon Him. And at the same time, we need to have those affirmations that, well, Lord, I see what You want me to do. My heart's desire is to do it, and take those steps. And even if we think we might stumble and fall and fail, yet trust in God to carry us down that path and to equip and to enable us. We need to be like the psalmist, honest enough to see the needs in our lives, willing to believe the promises of God and plead to Him for deliverance. And then by faith, be obedient to take the next step and the next and the next, not just walking, but running. Now imagine a church full of Christians who are experiencing the fullness of God, revived, strengthened, enabled, equipped. And as I said this morning, folks, the church is just a collection of God's people. And so we need to allow God to do that in this heart, and that heart, and that heart, and that heart. And as we individually allow God to do His reviving work in our lives, we will then, as a people of God together, experience a great reviving work in our midst. Whatever form God sees fit to have that take in how it appears, that will be a reality. If we will be individually and personally revitalized, brought back to spiritual health where God would have us to be, then it will be amazing the things that we will see God do in our midst. So I hope you desire to see that. First and foremost in your own life, as well as in our life as a church family. And you know, it's just a matter of recognizing our need and asking God to do it. And He will. And we can say that according unto His Word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. And Lord, in to whatever degree, it's probably the case that each one of us needs a measure of Your work of reviving and of strengthening. Lord, as we face the realities of our own spiritual waywardness and our own spiritual weakness, help us to realize that Your Word clearly tells us that You desire to revive us, that You desire to be our portion, that You desire to pick us up, and that Your grace is rich and free if we will by faith receive it. I pray, Father, that whatever the needs of our individual lives, that we would recognize that we are complete in You and that all that we need is available to us. Christ has promised us life and an abundant life. Father, if we're not experiencing that, might we look to You, cry out to You, and trust You to do that reviving work in our lives. Pray that during this brief time of invitation that You would just minister to our souls, whatever the need might be. It might be to give us that sense of burden that we need Your help. It might be to be willing to just trust You and take those steps of obedience. It might be to pray more earnestly and fervently for Your working in our own lives and in the lives of those about us whom we love. Lord, whatever the need, we pray You would accomplish it. And that we would go from here refreshed and challenged and looking to You for all that we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stand to your feet, and heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll ask our musicians to play and altars open. Be of help to you to just come and pray. Have someone pray with you. If we can help you in any way, you come.